Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Our gracious God, we've just sung that the life that we now live is no longer our own, that Jesus lives in us. And we're just very conscious that those are quite easy words to sing, and we pray that as we look at your word together, you will show us more of what those words mean. And more than that, we pray that you would give us strength to live out those words in our lives. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. Do sit down, and it'd be a great help if you could be turning back to Romans chapter 8, page 1134. Romans chapter 8, and in verses 5 to 11, Paul's been saying that if you are a Christian today, it's not because you've pulled up your socks and gritted your teeth and resolved to be a better person. It's because God has done a miracle in your life. A miracle. He's saying the Spirit of God has come into your life and now lives in you, and so everything is now different. We saw last week you've been given a new heart. You will be given a new body. And in today's passage, we'll see that having the Spirit means we have a new fight on our hands and a new Father in heaven. So first, a new fight on our hands. This is verses 12 to 13. Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in other words, because the Spirit of God lives in you, as I've just been saying, therefore, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. Do you remember how Paul has explained what he means by the sinful nature? It's the whole way that in my life I put me first. So Paul's been saying, we looked at last week, that we used to live according to this yellow hoop. That used to be the description of our life. The sinful nature, sin was kind of boss in our life. And I do what it wants me to do. And it wants me to love myself. So I don't love God. I say, God, who do you think you are telling me how to live? Leave me alone. I love myself. I don't love God. And the result of that is that one day God will give me my heart's desire. One day he will leave me alone in death. And now, because of the miracle that God has done, I'm not in the yellow hoop anymore, says Paul. I'm in the orange hoop. In other words, now I live according to the Spirit. He is boss in my life. And I do what the Spirit wants. And the result is that I love God because the Spirit, he wants me to love God. And I love to walk according to God's ways. And I long to live for him. And the result of that is life. Life as it was meant to be. So it's a little bit like you used to work for a boss, and the work he gave you to do was quite glamorous. You know, you got to travel the world and stay in fancy hotels, and you met with some very high-powered people, and you felt pretty important. But the hours were very long, and it often put you in a position where you had to do things that you weren't very comfortable about. But, you know, that's business. And the fact was, it was rather tearing you away from your family and your friends. And you really never had time to do the things you enjoyed in life. You pretty much just lived for your work. And the fact was, by the end of it, you realized it was destroying you. So you stopped working for him, and you got a new job. And it's great. Your new job with your new boss is brilliant. It feels like you've got your life back again. The trouble is, the old boss keeps calling you up and leaving you messages saying, I've got this great job for you. Take you to places you've never been. You'll love it. And the truth is, it's very tempting. It was a heady world to be in. There's a bit of you that will love it. And Paul is saying, listen to me. When your old boss calls up, when the sinful nature wants you to do something for it, you tell him you have no obligation to him. You don't owe him anything. He has got no leverage over you. You do not have to do what he asks. And anyway, why would you listen to him? He's got nothing to offer you. Verse 13, Paul reminds us what working for the old boss did to us. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And he's not just talking about physical death. We will all die physically. He means if you live by the sinful nature, if you turn in on yourself and turn away from the God of life, then you will end up dead in every sense, physically and spiritually. It's the yellow hoop. It might be that you're here this afternoon, you're someone, you've been looking into the claims of Christ, and they're quite compelling. You're interested, you want to find out more, but what's holding you back is the fear that living for God will mean you're going to have to miss out on all those heady things you used to live for. You're worried that living for God will mean the end of your life. And Paul says, no, it's just the other way round. Living for yourself may have a certain glamour to it. It may be kind of fun for a while, but in the end, that is what will destroy your life. And even when we're Christians, what happens is the old boss gives us a call, and it's very tempting. Times when we kind of wish we still worked for him. We look across wistfully at friends and what they're getting up to, and we think, oh, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, that could be me. You know, we left the party before things really got going. Apparently around about 2 a.m, they really did get going, and a bit of you wishes you'd stayed. Or you look at a friend of yours, and you look at how well she's done in her career, and you think, well, I know she's had to be kind of ruthless, and I know she's made enemies along the way, but sometimes I wish I was still working for the old boss who wanted me to put me first, because just think where I could have got. Or if I was still working for the old boss, I never would have stayed at home to look after elderly parents. I would have just done my own thing, and just think how different my life could have been. Maybe I would have got married. And you see, we look across at people who are working for the old boss still, who are living for themselves still, and we envy them in a kind of way, because we think we're missing out. And we think, if I still worked for the old boss, if I lived for myself, I would be so much happier. Because I could do what I wanted to do with my time and my money. I could have the relationships I wanted. I could get ahead. And Paul says, when you are tempted to go back and work for the old boss, pause and remember the sort of boss he is. Next time you're just about to fill in your expenses form, or next time you're just about to talk about somebody behind their back, or next time you're just about to kind of surf the net, remember that sin has nothing to offer you. The sinful nature will make out that he will make you happy. He will give you life. But Paul is saying, no. The sinful nature is just leading you away from God, which means it's leading you away from life. Paul is saying, why would you want to do that? You've been set free from the prison cell. Why climb back inside it? He's saying, if you want life, real life, life in all its fullness, don't cultivate sin. Kill it. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. He says, you want life? Put sin to death. That's the way to life. And it may be that you're already thinking, oh, this is all so negative. It's so kind of down on people. Why doesn't Paul just lighten up a bit? Well, if you think that, that's because you've not seen what sin is. Sin is living for me. And living for me is not something you can really lighten up about. Living for me is why people are dying in the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's why we're in economic meltdown, because we're all living for me. Living for me is why it's now not safe for a woman to walk on the downs after dark. Living for me is why there are so many broken homes, broken hearts. Living for me means we face death without God. You see, sin is what is destroying our world and its people, and it's destroying us. We cannot lighten up about it. It's deadly serious. That's why Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. He is pleading with us to see the seriousness of sin. And you need to know that's not because Jesus is out to crush us. You know, we think all this talk of sin is out to make us feel small and wretched. No, sin is already crushing us. And that crushing is precisely what Jesus has come to set us free from, so that we might live. And so he says, see the seriousness of sin. Kill sin before it kills you. I'm not a good gardener. I'm a dreadful gardener, actually. And when we first moved into our house, we had this grass growing in all our flower beds. I say grass, I don't know what it was really. It wasn't like lawn. I mean, you couldn't play croquet on it. It was this sort of thick stuff, blades about the width of a finger or two fingers. It was sort of about thigh height. And at the first year, I thought, well, it's a bit unsightly. So I gave it a trim. And by the end of the summer, it had just grown bigger than ever. And someone said, oh, you need to kill that. That's pretty serious weed. And I thought, well, it's just grass. And, you know, killing it would be such a hassle. You would have to dig out the roots and all that. So each year I just trimmed it. And each year it was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Each year there was more and more to trim. It was getting absolutely everywhere. It took me 4 years to see it for what it really was. It's not just grass. It was a weed. And it was growing, and it was growing, and it was taking over our whole garden. It was killing everything else in all the flower beds. And last summer, we got some proper kind of weed killer stuff, and specifically for this type of grass, we poured it on, and when it all shriveled, we dug out the roots. We killed it. And Paul says, put sin to death. It's an ongoing verb. He says, go on putting sin to death. And I reckon what we're liable to do is when a kind of shoot pops up, we just trim it. Because we don't want it to look too unsightly, too obvious. Just trim it back a bit. Paul says, no, don't trim it. Don't trim it. Rip it out. Kill it. So, of course, I don't go around murdering people. You know, I've trimmed that right back. But I've not ripped it out at the roots. Because I think it's only natural to be angry with people after what they've done. It's only natural to be angry, for me to feel this way. And Paul says it's not natural. Sin is unnatural. It's totally contrary to what God created us for. See it for what it is. Those roots will take hold and anger will grow and your whole Christian life will be throttled. You've got a grudge you are nursing at the moment? Kill it. See it for what it is and kill it, for it kills you. And of course, we don't go around committing adultery. You know, we don't sleep with other people's wives. We trim that right back. That would be obvious. But we go places in our mind that we wouldn't necessarily want our wives knowing about. or we find ourselves having coffee with someone from, we say is nobody, it's just someone from work who seems to really understand us. And, you know, what they don't know can't harm. Rip it out, says Paul. Or you think, well, you know, I'm not yet married, so of course I don't, you know, God says, do not commit adultery. Of course I don't commit adultery. If she's not your wife today, she may well be someone else's wife one day. And so the question is, would you do what you're doing with her to someone else's wife? See, we can't see the harm in it. It's just normal. And Paul says, rip it out. If it goes unchecked, what is your lack of control going to do to your marriage in 20 years' time? Don't just trim it back. Kill it. Or God says, you know, do not covet. Coveting is when you want what's not yours. And we say, well, that's not us. It's not an obvious way. We're not those sort of people who want, you know, soft top cars and Gucci bags. That's not us. We've trimmed that right back. We don't want the whole luxury lifestyle thing, but we do feel very hard done by when we look across at how well things worked out for them. Envy them, their lives. We want our lives to be like their lives. In other words, we do want what is not ours. We do covet. And what's going on? There's a root there that is saying, Lord, you've not given us enough. We deserve more than this. There's a root there that's saying, Lord, you are not enough for us. We need more. And those roots are very deep and they take hold of our hearts and they rot up the joy and the contentment that we once had in God. Put it to death. But of course the question is, how? Paul's answer is, by the Spirit. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Saying, alone, we haven't got the strength to do it. We haven't. But this is what Paul has been saying all along. He's saying, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. You're not alone. Before we were in Bristol, we were in Germany. And within a few weeks of arriving, I got bounced into singing some German songs at a ball that was celebrating the millennium. You need to know, I am more of a shouter than a singer. And for some reason, they wanted me to join in singing these traditional German songs. I think they thought it would be funny. And I tried like mad to get out of it, but nothing I could say could get me out of it. And I was dreading it. These traditional German kind of folk songs they gave me, and I had to sing the tenor part. And I was really struggling. In rehearsal, you know, I was looking at little black squiggles, trying to go up when they went up, but not too far up, and down when they went down, but not too far down. Nightmare. And then this bloke called Alex showed up, and Alex asked if he could join in, and Alex could read music, and Alex had a great voice, and best of all, Alex was a tenor, yay, which meant I wasn't alone anymore. It was me, and it was Alex. And having Alex alongside me changed everything. Alone, I could never have done it, I could never have stood up in front of all those people and sung all these German songs, but his voice gave my voice strength. You see, because he knew the tune and he kept singing, his voice kept me to the tune, kept me singing. And we think, well, I just can't. I can't. I can't kill sin. And Paul's saying, you can. You can, because that is what your new boss wants to do in your life. In fact, that is the whole reason he came into your life, to set you free from the grip of sin. Notice this is not a kind of passive thing. This is not let go and just let God. I didn't just let Alex do the singing for me. I had to stand up and sing. But I could only stand up and sing because I knew Alex was there singing with me. Without him, I could never have done it. And that is what the Spirit does. See, we sometimes fear that having the Spirit of God control our lives will turn us into robots. No, God created us for relationship with him. And so the more of God we have in our lives, the more human we become. So instead of having less control over our actions, we have more. We used to just go along with sin. We were swept along helplessly. Now we've been set free to fight it. And the point is, when we fight, we're not alone. He's with us. He's giving us the strength to do what we could never have done. So in practice, in the face of temptation, the phone call from the old boss, here's what we've got to do. See sin for what it is. See why we've got to fight it. And then our prayer is, Lord, I haven't the strength to fight this alone, but Lord, by your Spirit, please help me. Help me to put it to death. Help me to rip it out at the roots and never let it take hold again. Because I want life, not death. We've got a new fight on our hands. We've also got a new Father in heaven. This is verses 14 to 17. Sometimes we're not sure if it's worth fighting sin. I mean, is our relationship with God, the kind of relationship Franz talked about earlier, is that really worth burning my boats for? And Paul is saying, your new fight, the new fight is worth it because you have a new Father in heaven. Over the summer, as a family, we read a little story about a boy called Andy, who was 11 years old, and his father had abandoned him when he was very small, and his mother had died, and he'd been placed in a children's home, and it was really grim, it was really hard. And then some relatives were discovered, people called Mr. and Mrs. Roberts and their two children, and they lived in Wales, and they said they were really keen to take Andy into their home. And the book starts with Andy on the train journey, leaving the children's home. And he's heading off into the unknown. And the children's home was grim. But heading off into the unknown was frightening for him. And he couldn't help thinking, well, maybe he would be better off staying in the home. You know, was it really worth uprooting everything and starting again? And as the book goes on, it's clear that the journey was well worth making. It was worth uprooting his old life. Why? Because he'd got a new family. And life with the Robertses was miles better than what he'd known before in the children's home. And if ever we are fearful, if ever we think, are we going mad here? You know, is it really worth turning our backs on the old way of life for this new life? Is it really worth uprooting the old life for this new relationship with God? Is it worth the hassle? Paul says yes, because don't you see? You have a new Father. Look what he says in verse 14. But by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit, you see, it means the whole direction of your life has changed. The Spirit has changed the longings of your heart. You now want to live for God rather than for yourself. And that is a sign you are a child of God. You've got a new Father. Now, I know that for some people it's tricky. It's tricky to think of God as their Father. It doesn't sound like a particularly good thing, because our experiences of fathers are not always that good. Although one of the reasons people feel so let down by their own fathers is because they have such a strong sense of what a father ought to be. And what we see in the Bible is that in God we have the Father we longed for. Let's just have a look at what it means to have God as Father. See how these verses gather up some of the reasons why this Father is worth making the journey for. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Once we were fearful of God. And Paul's saying, we were right to be fearful. God is holy and God is just. Before him, we didn't have a leg to stand on. But now, Romans 8, verse 1, in Christ there is now no condemnation. There's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear. So we're not to be slaves to fear anymore, he said. We're not to be afraid of where we stand with God. We're not to think, well, if I make the journey, you know, he may not even want me. He may turn me away. No, we've received the spirit of sonship. Or if you look at the footnote, of adoption. The Holy God has adopted us into his family. He wants us. He says, I want you in my family. And I don't know, maybe we had a father and we were never quite sure where we stood with him. You know, the days when he seemed to approve of you, there are other days when he seemed to be so condemning of you. Just notice that this Father, the God of the universe, there's nothing to fear anymore as we approach him. There's no more condemnation, just love and acceptance. It's a wonderful Father to have. Or maybe you had a father who was quite distant. Well, look at the quality of the relationship that we have been welcomed into. Verse 15, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the kind of intimate name that a child would use to call their father. It's quite close to our word daddy. But the really significant thing about this word Abba is it goes back to what Jesus called his Father in heaven. You get the significance of that. By his death, Jesus has brought us into the sort of intimate relationship with God that he has. Abba. That is the heart of what God has done for us through Christ. He has made us his children. It's an extraordinary thing. The Bible says we were all created by God, but left to our own devices, we are not all his children. After the way we treated him, we have no right to be his children. We have no right to a place in his family. Remember, John says in the opening chapter of his gospel that God sent us his son, Jesus, to give us the right to be called children of God. Because our sin meant we didn't have the right. But what we've seen in Romans 8 is that by his death, Christ has paid for our sin so that now we do have the right to be called children of God. Not naturally his children, but he has adopted us. He said, you, I want you. I want you in my family. That is the relationship that we have been given. And the Spirit, he makes that relationship real in our hearts and our lives. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. A lot of people are longing for an experience of the Spirit of God in their lives. And they're right to. They're right to long for an experience of the Spirit in their lives. The Christian life is about being filled more and more with the Spirit. But it seems to me people are so often confused about what sort of an experience the Spirit gives. Well, here it is. Here is the experience the Spirit gives in our lives. The experience the Spirit gives is an experience of a father-child relationship with God through Christ. It's an experience of a father-child relationship with God through Christ. I remember the very first time I prayed, not just to God, you know, God, if you're out there, God, whoever you are, God, if you're even looking at me, but Father, my Father in heaven. Do you remember that? Do you remember the first time you prayed, Father? Without the Spirit of God, you can't pray that. You don't pray that because you don't have any sense of his being your father. He's just God. He's just out there somewhere. And it's someone you call out to in times of need, someone whose eye you're trying to catch. They're not your father. Having God as father is the unique privilege of the Christian. And the Spirit, he applies that privilege to our hearts. He makes it real. He makes it real. And his ongoing work in the rest of our lives is to make that father-child relationship with God through Christ more and more real. You want an experience of the Spirit? That's the experience he gives us. So making it real means, as we've already seen in Romans 8, he gives us a new longing in our hearts to please our Father, so that all our thoughts and words and deeds reflect the fact we're his children. And that's why a real experience of the Spirit will always result in lives that are changed to be more like Christ. Making that relationship real means he assures us that we have nothing to fear. He assures us our Father loves us, and when we mess up, he reminds us what Christ has done. And he says, do you see, your place before God is totally secure. You're his child. That's who you are. You're not trying to be good in order to become his child, possibly one day. If you are his child. And making that relationship real means the Spirit doesn't just assure us that our Father loves us today. He assures us that our Father will never stop loving us. In the future, look where it's all going, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We're heirs. That means God will share with us all his riches. And the point is, we are co-heirs with Christ. Get your head around that. Christ is the one who actually deserves all the riches of God. He's the one who deserves to enjoy all the riches of God in the world made new. And through the gospel, we are joined to Christ. We are in on his relationship with God. And now we see we're in on his inheritance from God. All that God gives to Christ, he gives to us too. So you see, our place in the family, our place before God, is as safe as Christ's. The love the Father has for us is as never-ending as the love that he has for Christ. Let's pull this to a close. Paul says in verse 17 that it will be costly to fight sin. See, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Yes, living as God's children will mean we suffer. It will be costly to fight sin. It'll be very, very hard. And there will be times when we wonder if this journey is really worth making. But if ever we're thinking, am I right to burn my boats, to turn my back on the way of sin? Am I right to head out in this new direction, this new life with this? Paul's answer is, of course you are. There is a new fight. It's hard. It's costly. We will shed tears. We may even shed blood. But what will keep us fighting is to remember the new Father we have. Think of what we once were, in the grip of sin, not a leg to stand on before a holy God. Think of what we now are. We're standing in the presence of that holy God as his accepted and loved children, with nothing to fear from him. Nothing coming our way from him but his love and his goodness. Think of where we were heading. Death. Now think of where we are heading. The glory of a world made new. Think of what it cost him to welcome us into his family. What a wonder to have a father like this. So when we're tempted to go the way of sin, the old boss rings up. Look at the truth of sin. Look at what it is. And then look again at the truth of your Father in heaven. Look at who he is. Do you think sin has more to offer you than your Father in heaven? Look at what you've been welcomed into. You want to go back? You think you're missing out? Look at what you've been given. Once that little boy, Andy, in the story, settled into life with the Roberts family, it never even crossed his mind to want to go back to the children's home. And Paul is saying, look at the life we've been given. Why would you even want to go back to working for the sinful nature? You've been set free to be children of God, welcomed into his heavenly home. Why are you thinking of making tracks back to the orphanage? Let's pray. because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Our Father, we recognize that so often we fool with sin because we don't see it for what it is. And more than that, we don't see you for who you are. And we somehow think sin has more to offer us than you do. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the privilege we have in being able to call you Father. And we pray that our hearts would be so full of love for you that there just wouldn't be any room for love of sin. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we want to do regularly at Emmanuel is just make sure that we are giving ourselves time to reflect upon these things. People need to know they're allowed to ask any question they like. We're all wrestling these things through together. We've not got them all taped. So we just take a few moments to do that, to reflect on what we've heard, and perhaps brew up some questions you might like to ask, things that I said that weren't very clear or weren't very helpful or puzzling. I think we're slightly pushed for time, so we won't have terribly long for reflection. But just have a few moments to ponder these questions, as we say each week, not exam conditions. You can talk to the person next to you if they're up for it, but only if they're up for it. If you'd rather sit there alone, do respect someone who's just quietly thinking to themselves. So a few minutes to reflect on those questions, and brew up some questions of your own. Why don't we pause there and do continue those conversations over tea. Remember the thing you were just about to say or the question you were just about to ask. But who's got a question they would like to ask? You take the microphone to Jack while I fix this microphone. Jack.
Is this on? Yeah, it is now. Yep. Thanks very much. I've been really encouraged by this little series in Romans. A question about verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And you really helpfully said the Spirit gives us the experience of a father-child relationship with God through Christ. How does God's word play into that? Because I could have an experience of him just sitting in my room.
Yeah. Yeah. Everyone have a question? How does God's word play in that? Of course, one of the ways... The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So what does the Spirit use to bring about this experience of the relationship? I take it he uses the Word of God. So as I read Romans 8, 8:1, I'm reminded there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the Spirit assuring me that if I'm Christ's, there is no condemnation, reminding me that I'm his child. I think that's a very helpful question, Jack, because sometimes we think we're expecting the experience of the Spirit to be zing. And we're waiting for a zing. And I'm not knocking zings, because God deals with us all in different ways. But the bread and butter way the Spirit will work is by opening up God's word to us and opening my heart to the truth of what Christ has done for me. And that becomes increasingly precious. And that becomes the reality that shapes everything. I'm his child. There'll be moments, though, when you're particularly bowled over by that. We're not just stiff old Englishmen. But it'll be the Spirit applying the word, the truth, to my heart. Okay. You want to come back to me on that? Or?
I was going to say, does that mean, if I've heard you rightly then, if I want to get to know my Father, I want to spend time in his word?
I think the short answer to that is yep. Yeah. Who's got another comment they'd like to make or a question?
Hi, Mike. There's just looking to in this passage, there seems to be a couple of worrying ifs that might play against our security, particularly that one at the end. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What if, you know, we don't feel we are suffering that much, and does that play against, you know, our security? Maybe if we're not suffering enough, we're not going to share in glory.
We've got to be careful we don't get a sort of suffering complex, you know. Beat me up, beat me up. We'll look at this more next week, because that's what we go into. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. If you follow Christ, you will suffer. We might be quite young, and we live in a corner of the world where we don't really know what that means. But somewhere along the line, it'll cost you a great deal. And you're right, I think that's a very sobering word, because I think, well, what does it cost me to follow Christ? But it will cost you. They may not put you in prison, but it'll cost you, because you're fighting this battle we've talked of. You're going against the flow. We'll think about that more next week, but I think you're right. That is a sobering word to the kind of comfy Christianity that we all know and are part of. Thank you. How are we doing for time? Are there children on the horizon? Not yet. We've probably got time for one last quick question or comment. Would anyone like to make a comment? Have you got a question or comment? Comment. A question. Yeah, go on then, Rich, a question.
If we are heirs, can you just comment a little bit further on what is our inheritance, nature of our inheritance?
Would it be cheeky to say, let's think about that next week again? Because it's because one of the questions I ended up by, you know, towards the end of the week, puzzling, wrestling with us, what does Paul actually mean by glory? What does he actually mean by it? See, we share in his glory. Glory will be revealed in us. So I don't quite know the answer. I've got some ideas floating around my head, but I'm hoping that another week looking at it for the next week, section will give you a better answer. That doesn't really help you. Well, it will help him in the sense of it will encourage him to go into the passage and wrestle with it. I'm sorry, I don't know a very good answer on that. It's something to do with the new creation and being there with God, but exactly what? Let's save that till we look at the details. We've heard a lot from God. Let's turn to him in prayer. It's one of the great privileges being children of God. We turn to our Father in prayer. And Nick Hallett's going to lead us. Nick.